Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us here this Tuesday afternoon, July the 6th. We're going to kick off a series with him, four parts on... Well, we're calling it Law and Gospel, but the simplest explanation is how to read and understand the Bible. The Bible can be misunderstood. It can be misinterpreted. And while you might be reading the words on the page, accurately, not leaving any out, not misquoting, how do you know if you are rightly understanding what is written there in the Bible? Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be back.
Dr. Fikencher, without understanding the difference between the distinction of these two great doctrines, law and gospel, can someone really understand what is written in the Bible?
Well, it's of course possible for him to understand the scriptures without knowing the terms law and gospel. That's certainly a possibility. And for him not to consciously divide law and gospel is a possibility. However, if he is not at least unconsciously rightly dividing law and gospel, he's going to find that the Bible actually seems to include all kinds of contradictions. For example, time and time and time again, the Bible speaks of our sinfulness and how our sinfulness deserves only hell. And then, time and time and time again, the Bible also speaks of God's perfect love for us in Christ Jesus and declares that we have eternal life in heaven. Well, how can this be? How can we who look at ourselves and see that certainly we are sinners and therefore stand condemned could also be glorified, could also stand exonerated, could also stand justified before God and to be heirs of eternal salvation in heaven? The point is that if someone doesn't realize that God is speaking in one situation one way and another situation, perhaps to the very same people, very same individuals even, the opposite way, and yet in both cases it's God himself speaking, then it is really going to be terribly confusing. In fact, if a person really reads the Bible carefully without making that distinction, he is going to reach the conclusion that God couldn't possibly have had much to do with the formulation of this book, because it certainly would seem as if it had authors who were not on the same page with each other at all. And so, as I said, although someone might not know the terms law and gospel, a person really does need to rightly divide law and gospel to understand Scripture. And so it behooves us, I think, to bring those concepts to our consciousness rather than just hope that we accidentally fumble across a proper distinction of law and gospel without knowing what we're doing.
So some basic definitions, if you would. What will we mean in this series? What do we mean when we talk about God's law?
Mm-hmm. God's law, as we speak of it here, is all the word of Scripture in which God tells us what we are to do or not to do, and where God also tells us the judgment, the penalty, the punishment that falls upon us when we fail. The Scriptures speak of law in different ways as well, which we acknowledge. For example, the first five books of the Old Testament in Hebrew, the Torah, are often referred to as law. But in fact, those books of the Bible have both what we've just defined as law and also what we could also define as gospel. So when we speak of law and gospel in this series, we're really talking about what God demands of us, or the penalties that we earn for failing to do what God demands of us.
And then by way of definition as well, what will we mean and what do we mean when we talk about the gospel?
Well, when we use the term gospel, of course, we know that refers to good news, but it's not just good news in any generic sense, not just good news about a good day that we're all having, not even just good news about favorable results that come when we do things properly. If we honor our father and mother, and as a result things go well with us, that also is not actually the good news we're talking about here. The good news that we're speaking of when we say gospel in this sense is the good news of what God has done and continues to do for us, on our behalf, for our good, for our eternal salvation, because Jesus' death on the cross has reconciled us to God. And that really is news. Other ways we might speak of news are things that perhaps, if we were to look wisely, prudently at our environment around us, we could analyze and say, well, this cause will probably bring about some kind of good effect. And so in that sense, other things that we might say are, oh, very good news today, are not really news in an ultimate sense. On the other hand, the gospel as we use it here, when we speak of that good news, that truly is news, because we, whom God created, and who sin against God every single day, could never expect, could never anticipate that God would simply declare us not guilty of all those sins by himself taking the punishment upon himself. God, the Creator, God to whom we owe even our own existence, rather than extracting something that we owe from him, takes the penalty, the punishment for our sin against him. That's so contrary to our logic, so contrary to the way we think or analyze, so contrary to the way, let's say, our economy works, where you want something, you got to pay for it, you got to earn it, that it is truly news. And of course, it's the best news there could ever be, because this news gives us a magnificent, loving relationship with God right now, every day, and eternal salvation with God forever in heaven. And that's so magnificent that it exceeds anything else that we might call good. It's the best, and it's truly news. So that's what we mean when we talk about gospel as distinguished from law in this series.
Okay, so God's Word has these things to say. It speaks at once law, at another time gospel. What is the goal, if we can speak of it in those terms, of God speaking this way to us?
Mm-hmm. Yes, good question. Well, the purpose of God speaking this way, that, as I said, could even seem contradictory, is to bring us to believe and receive that wonderful good news of gospel. If, for example, we thought already that everything in life was perfect, then if God were to come to us and say, I have something for you that is perfect, and it's earned for you by my son's death on the cross, we would naturally be inclined to shrug and say, well, I've already got perfect. Why would you go to the lengths of sending your son to die such a terrible death? We would scoff at this good news if we thought that we already had everything we could ever want, everything we needed already secured, or if we thought that we could get everything we want sometime in the future by doing the very best we can. That simply isn't the case, because by nature we all fall short of the glory of God, as St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. We all fall short, and so if we were left to our own best efforts, we would not have that glory, that perfection that we would want for the future. If God didn't show us how desperately we already fall short of having perfection, or even earning perfection and joy and glory in the future, then we would not eagerly receive what he tells us Christ has done to give it to us. But when God speaks that law to us, it shows us our desperation our need. We realize that left to our own, we will fall short of God's glory. In fact, we'll suffer eternity in hell. And when we realize that, then we desperately want God's help. When God comes along and says, I have provided that help in an amazing good news way by my son's death on the cross, then the soul that is desperate, that is hungry, that realizes it's sick and dying, eagerly embraces that good news, believes it, and then receives that blessing of eternal life. Again, as Scripture reminds us, it's the person who believes what Christ has done for him that receives that magnificent blessing. And so God's plan in speaking to us, on the one hand as law and on the other hand as gospel, is always ultimately for the purpose of giving us the blessings of the gospel, leading us to receive, to believe and receive the blessings of the gospel so that Christ's magnificent work on the cross will not go to waste, so to speak.
Let's begin a brief response and pick up on the other side of the break with about no more than a minute. Someone says, you know, how is this relevant to my life? Let's start big with the natural disasters. How can an understanding of law and gospel and God's word help us to understand these things where we end up asking, how could God allow this to happen?
Sure.
About a minute to respond, then we'll pick it up.
After the break, let's create a scenario to talk through that. In summary, I would say this. When we see disasters happen around us, it does create in our mind a feeling of contradiction. We see things happening, and we wonder, well, why would God, if, as Scripture says, he is love, would allow situations in which disasters kill people? Now, that seems like a contradiction, different than the contradictions we mentioned earlier, but of the same kind of conflict. If we understand why God speaks to us as law and gospel, that will help us, without giving all the answers, we would never claim that, but will help us understand how we can see these things that are so tragic, that cause great sadness, and yet cling to God in faith, still believing that he really is taking care of us in the best way. That's a summary, and yeah, after the break, I'd love to kind of create a situation to talk about.
Dr. Carl Fikentscher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Part one of our four-part series on law and gospel this Tuesday afternoon, July the 6th. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Was Susan B. Anthony really pro-life?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony list, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A recent guest column in the Washington Post asserts that Susan B. Anthony was not pro-life. However, this conclusion is clearly not based on historical evidence. First of all, the newspaper published and edited by Susan B. Anthony ran pro-life House editorials, some signed with the letter A for Anthony. Secondly, when Anthony's sister-in-law had an abortion, Anthony wrote that, quote, "she will rue the day she forces nature." Finally, Anthony's personal correspondence contains several statements of her desire to protect unborn babies. For more on Anthony's pro-life convictions, visit sba-list.org.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, I ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., part one of our series on law and gospel this summer. We have Dr. Carl Fakancher, a way of reading the Bible where the Bible does not end up sounding like a series of contradictions, but in fact, two doctrines spoken clearly by God to us sinners, one to show us our sin, the other to show us our need for the Savior Jesus Christ. Dr. Fakancher, before the break, you said you'd like to create a scenario, especially in light of kind of the big natural disasters where people are left scratching their heads saying, how could God allow this? And explore a scenario like that in terms of law and gospel. Pick it up.
Sure. Okay. This, as I said, is kind of an example of how truly relevant this law-gospel thing really is in discussions that we might have or questions that we might raise in our own minds about very daily things that happen all the time. Sometimes huge things like natural disasters, sometimes closer to our immediate homes. And Todd, if you don't mind, let me put this in. I'm actually coming to you live right now from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm here with the youth group from our congregation in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for the Higher Things Youth Conference. And it happens that this later on today, this evening, I'm going to be presenting on this very type of topic, raising for high school young people a number of scenarios that we will discuss, work through, on the basis of Holy Scripture, with God's law and God's gospel helping us to decipher those elements of Scripture. So I'd love to share something that I'm going to be sharing with kids later on today. And this is what I'm going to say to them. Here's what I'll read to them initially to begin our conversation. It's not like current events are the hottest topic in your group, but lately it seems like every day, earthquake in Haiti, tornadoes in Minnesota, an explosion, oil spill in the Gulf, and every time, people die. Maybe lots of people. I don't understand it, your friend says. She knows you're a Christian. She wants to know. Why does God let stuff like this happen? Now, that's the sort of thing that we all struggle with when situations like natural disasters or even humanly created disasters like the spill in the Gulf happen. If God is in charge of everything, if God is really omnipotent, all-powerful, and if he really is loving, how could this sort of thing happen? So I'll talk to the kids about what you might say in this situation. And if I could share a few thoughts and how law and gospel helps us understand this. What we've set up here is a situation that, as we said before the break, does really sound like a contradiction, even a contradiction in Scripture. We know, for example, that the Bible does teach that God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. We certainly know that the Bible teaches, as, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, that God is love. Well, if God is perfectly loving, and if God is all-powerful so that he can see to it that what he wishes to happen happens, how can things happen that cause people to die? Things that we even refer to as, in many cases, acts of God, like the huge earthquake in Haiti earlier this year that was so devastating to so many lives. Well, obviously, we're not going to ever claim that we can get inside God's mind where God hasn't spoken to us. So we can't look at a particular situation and say, I know why God allowed an earthquake in Haiti, or I know why God allowed the drilling rig to explode, 11 people die, and now there's a devastating effect on God's natural creation of the Gulf of Mexico. No, we can't ever pretend that we will understand why a particular situation worked out that way. But we do get in Holy Scripture some helpful insights into why such things happen. And law and gospel helps us to read that properly. Most basically, we would go back to Genesis chapter 3. And, of course, back in the Garden of Eden, everything, including the land and the weather and all of those things, were completely perfect. But after Adam and Eve sinned, God said this to Adam in Genesis 3, beginning of verse 17. He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." What we see initially, of course, is that a perfect creation in which God, who is all-loving, had given human beings everything right, was destroyed by one cause, and that would be human sin. No question, it's human sin that has created all kinds of disasters. And, of course, it's crucial, again, to clarify when we say that human sin is the cause of all disasters, we're not saying that you can look at a particular situation and say, Hurricane Katrina happened because the people of New Orleans were especially sinful. You can't draw that kind of conclusion. But we do know that every human being is sinful, and so all kinds of disasters come into our world as a result of everyone's sins. The sin of a guy living in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is just as much a contribution to Katrina as someone in New Orleans. Then, when we see that creation has been corrupted so badly by human sin, we wonder, yes, but a loving God, couldn't he just fix it? Couldn't he just wave a magic wand, so to speak, and make it all better? Or at least, couldn't he somehow shield every person from these effects? There, I guess I'd like to look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and that's an interesting section. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19, Paul says this: "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now, initially, what we see here is that Paul is describing creation fallen and creation wanting to be restored. Paul says, "For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth until now." But the truth is, Paul really isn't so concerned here in Romans chapter 8 about the future or the fate of creation. He's actually using this, the fallenness, the groaning of creation, as a picture of the impact on us, on human beings. And that's where the whole law and gospel thing enters in. Again, in Romans chapter 8, just back up one verse, Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul really isn't talking about the suffering of creation ultimately. He really wants to talk about how our suffering is to be viewed in comparison to the glory to be revealed in us. And then he says, "Not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he also sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." Now, do I have time to develop this a little more, Todd, or should we wait till after break to continue?
No, I think you've got about a minute and a half to develop it a little bit more. So
well,
take
let's
it.
Just a lead start. Okay, sure. This is really back to what I said in our first segment about how these contradictions apparently serve God's purpose, always with the ultimate purpose of the gospel being seen and believed. Remember, I said in the beginning, if we already had life now in total perfection, then if God were to send his Son into the world to die on a cross, we would look at that and say, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. Why would you do such a thing when everything is already hunky-dory? Well, the scriptures show us in many ways, as we mentioned earlier, that things are not all right, that we do sin and fall short of the glory of God, and would also ultimately be destined for hell. But even in the day-to-day activities of creation, we see reminders. And again, we don't pretend to read each situation and say, ah, this is showing me that I am guilty of some particular sin when, for example, I got food poisoning or something like that. No, God doesn't mean it that way. But the fact that we live in a world that has all kinds of things going badly is a reminder to us that the whole world is corrupted by our sin. That is, that we and every other human being is sinful. So Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 that we groan in hope, not in despair, not thinking that what we are seeing and experiencing is the ultimate or the end of the line, but rather when we see and feel and groan through all kinds of suffering, including those sufferings of creation.
All right, let's take a break. Come back, talk more about law and gospel with Dr. Carl Fikencher.
Robbing people with a six gun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won. I lost my gun and I lost my fun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Beginning our series on law and gospel, rightly understanding and reading the Bible on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 6th. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, you were on the subject of these natural disasters as poignant and pointed reminders of our own sinfulness and our sinful responsibility for the fallenness of this world. Yet you say we mourn in hope. Talk about, can pick up where you left off and talk about how these disasters can be understood in terms of law and gospel.
Sure. again, a disaster that we see like this seems to be a contradiction to what we know in Holy Scripture. When we know from 1 John 4, for example, that God is love, and then we see disasters happen that seem to be so contrary to God being love, if in fact he is powerful, which the Scriptures often also teach us, that he's able to do what he wishes to do. One of the theses in Walther's Law and Gospel, and I'll just quote it very quickly from the new Reader's Edition that you referred to as your book of the month, thesis number 4 says this: understanding how to distinguish law and gospel provides wonderful insight for understanding all of Holy Scripture correctly. In fact, without this knowledge, Scripture is and remains a sealed book. If we did not realize that God was using even things like natural disasters to speak a necessary message to us, we would certainly see it as a contradiction of either God's love or his omnipotence. But on the other hand, if we realize, as I said before the break, that someone who thinks everything is already perfect would not appreciate the gift that God gives us in his Son, Jesus Christ, then we realize that God is actually even allowing disasters that we observe as reminders that our world is not perfect, that we are very much in need of God repairing things. An example that comes to mind here, this is one that probably is often overlooked because it's usually misinterpreted, is when God sends Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden after their sin. When we see God sending Adam and Eve away, we realize, of course, that this is a result of their sin. They can't stay in the garden anymore because they're sinful, and we see that as a punishment that God is giving to them. However, this is what Genesis 3, verse 22 says. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim, the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." We see that as expressing such a tragedy, and it is. But we often overlook, I think, the fact that God kept Adam and Eve away from the tree of life so that they would not live forever in less than perfection, in mediocrity. And here's what God understood. God understood very well that Adam and Eve, now that they had sinned, now that the world was corrupted, now that they would be separated from God, now that they would suffer all kinds of disasters, including the natural disasters we've been talking about, would settle for it nevertheless. Adam and Eve would do anything at this point to save their own skin, to prevent their death. And so God understood that Adam and Eve would reach out, eat from the tree of life, and live forever in this terrible, terrible mediocrity, or worse than mediocrity, this terrible less than perfection. This is illustrative of what all of us would think if the world seemed totally harmonious, totally tranquil at all times. And so, coming back to a very important understanding we made initially, while we cannot and must not pretend to know the mind of God where he hasn't spoken, we can't say, this is the reason this particular disaster happened. God did this because some particular person sinned in a terrible way. While we cannot make that claim, we as Christians, understanding law and gospel, can read this situation beautifully in harmony with Scripture. We see the disasters happen. We hear the Scriptures tell us that God is love and God is omnipotent. And while we don't know why all of this works into God's also perfect wisdom, we certainly can say this: God is somehow allowing even this disaster to happen for one purpose, the purpose of the gospel, and that is to bring ultimately souls to eternal salvation. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sins of the whole world. He reconciled the whole world to God. God loves the whole world, and so God eagerly desires the salvation of every soul, every sinner. Knowing that, we can step back and say, I don't really know why the disaster in Haiti took place. I don't know why the spill in the Gulf took place. But I can see this as a reminder to me that I need the salvation that Christ won for me on the cross. I can look forward to the perfect joy of heaven where there are no oil spills, there are no tornadoes, no earthquakes, because Christ Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has reconciled me to God for every good.
You touched upon this just a moment ago, but I'd like you to make it absolutely clear. Does this assurance, understanding God's word and even that which we can know of his hidden will, does this also apply not only on the large scale, but also on the small scale? That is, what quote-unquote bad things may befall me or my own personally?
Right.
Talk about that, if you would.
Absolutely. That's a great question, because many times that's more touching to us, more relevant to us, even than the things we read about in the news. Every one of us experiences things that go badly every day. I only half flippantly referred to myself getting food poisoning. Yesterday, on our way down to our trip, one of the boys lost a wallet. And I said, well, God, we'll pray that God helps us to get it back. And God always answers our prayers in the best way. Sometimes it's the way that we hope he would. In this case, he did. We were able to go back, find that wallet, and that was God's answer to prayer. But on the other hand, sometimes God answers our prayers for healing of our illnesses, for finding a lost wallet for a 16-year-old, or for the death of a grandparent, or whatever, with an answer that we wouldn't really choose. We want grandma to get better, not to go to heaven at this time. But when we understand that God has reconciled the whole world to himself in Christ Jesus, and that he uses even those effects of Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin, somehow consistently with the wonderful message of the gospel, then while we grieve in a big case or while we're annoyed in a small case, we can nevertheless cling to every promise of God, not as something that has been contradicted by what we see, but ultimately in harmony with what God is doing for us every day. And that really is something that has relevance for us every single day. So ultimately, what we'd say is to understand what Walther has said here about the Bible seeming to be full of contradictions, and affirming that with the things that we see in our lives as apparent contradictions, we understand how very helpful it is to recognize that God speaks to us in those two ways. Law, which serves the purpose of showing us our need, showing us our desperation, showing us that things aren't perfect now, that we need something better. And gospel, that tells us that God has given us that which is perfect, which is always better, by the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross.
Dr. Fakhentra, with only about 20 seconds here, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. How can this book be a helpful resource for our listeners? About 20 seconds.
Marvelous new piece. I just got my copy within the last several weeks, and I appreciate it immensely. It gives a wonderful treatment, a new translation, a very readable translation of Walther's original German lectures. And it gives marvelous additional materials as introductory and commentary along the way, so that a person really understands the setting in which Walther spoke, the purpose for which Walther spoke. It really will help a reader to become familiar with this law-gospel idea, so that when situations like we've been describing come up, he or she has a basis for understanding what's going on.
The book is called Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, order Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Carl Fakhentra is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Look forward to our next conversation. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, Todd.
So, we use God's Word in order to understand, first, our place before God as our judge in our sin. You say, could it really be that simple? It is. It is. These are two great words that God has to speak. The judgment over our sin and his promise of forgiveness and life and salvation in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. In his life made a substitute for your life, in his life laid down for you and taken up again in his resurrection. It's really that simple, but this simple key opens the Bible page after page after page. So therein we find Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.